So if you remember last week, let's do a quick review. 1 Samuel chapter 17, there was an enemy and there was a man. And this week we're going to talk about the battle and the victory. But before we go into it, let's talk first about the enemy. They gathered, because the enemy always gathers against us. And he gathered to intimidate them as they were arrayed in all their battle armor. But the enemy was, well, they sent their very best. And that's the one thing I find about the enemy himself. He always sends his best to get the best of God because, listen, he's out to get you. His goal, to kill, to steal, destroy. And he uses lies and he deceives you to believe these lies so that you go his way. And Goliath, he came out on the scene. He defied the army of the living God and he stood out there. And if you remember Goliath, he was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So I'm going to put out my little Goliath. And if you're listening on the radio, I've got a 9 foot, 9 inch 2x6 with a frisbee face on the top of it. Now look at me next to him. If you remember Roman 6'4", he was up to here and still Goliath looked huge. Now kind of take your mind off of the frisbee face for just a moment, but this guy comes out on the scene defying the army of the living God. And he curses them by the gods of the Philistines. That's what this enemy chose to do. But there was a man. And this man was being prepared by God. And if you remember, this man was a giant slayer. His name was David. But no one would ever look at David and go, you're a giant slayer. No, God was making his giant slayer. And we went through 10 principles about David. Remember, David played a harp. He was a worship leader. If you remember, David was responsible. If you remember, he was humble. He was obedient. He followed instructions. And we went through all of these characteristics of him standing for God and being lovingly persistent with his big brother Eliab, who made fun of him. And we started to see how God was making a giant slayer each and every day of David's walk of faith. Why was he making a giant slayer? I'm going to tell you what. Because there was an army of men that was standing in front of the giant that wouldn't do anything to fight. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 2. When Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. I mean, they had their coat of armor on. They had their spears. They had their shield. I mean, they were all geared up and ready to fight. And I find that in a lot of churches. You know, before I went to and had the opportunity to join Coast Hills as their lead pastor, I traveled around the country. And as I traveled around the country teaching and preaching at various churches, I found that everybody was always geared up for battle, but I was always wondering, was anyone willing to fight? I mean, everybody is raising their hands and everybody is shouting praise unto God and everyone is there taking their notes in the Bible. But have you ever been in the parking ministry of your church? It blows my mind. Last week, I decided I was going in the parking ministry of our church, and I went in the parking ministry of our church, and let me tell you something. Those people that are just praising God and raising their hands and all those wonderful things, when they get into the parking lot, something happens. Don't take my spot. Well, this is the person who was just raising their hands. This is the person that was just taking their notes. And what I find quite often, now listen, I'm not definitely not saying anything about my own personal churches. I'm talking about my own personal condition. Have you ever seen me drive on the road? I hope you don't. It's a measure of faith that God is still sanctifying me in. Trust me. You see, the problem here is this. We all know how to stand in worship. You know, when I was growing up, the stance was kind of like your hands were out like this and it's turned up about, you know, 45 degrees, hands went out and you kind of swayed like this. This was the way to worship. This was like cool, you know. This was the Bethel of the 1990s. You know, it's kind of like this. But now you just kind of flap your hands and you do this. This is the cool way to do it. You know, and if you don't look like this, you're just not a worshiper, right? But then you get in the parking lot. What goes wrong? You're all dressed for battle. You're all ready to go, just like these guys, but no one was willing to fight. No one was willing to stand up for God. They would go to their workplace and they would hear people say all of these horrible jokes, and they would hear people defy the living God and even say the Lord's name in vain, and yet be unwilling to do anything to fight for God and his honor. I had a friend of mine. And one day we were walking through the mall and someone used the Lord's name in vain and said his name in an inappropriate way, and he dropped on his knees right in front of the person. And I looked at him and I go, Brett, get up off the ground. And he goes, no, I'm not getting up off the ground. And the guy looks at him, he goes, dude, what are you doing on the ground? And I go, Brett, get off the ground. He looked at the guy and he goes, you know what? The way you use the name of Jesus, I just want to remind you that when you say that name in eternity, every knee will bow. And I guarantee you won't be saying it like that. And I'm like, Brett, you are embarrassing me. Get off the ground. And he got up and he goes, you know what? At least I'm willing to stand up for something. And that really spoke to me. He was right. You see, we're all willing to sing and praise, but are we willing to leave the church building and go out and fight for God? They surely were ready to fight, but did they engage? Well, look down at verse 11. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This word dismayed means they were broken. They were broken. The word greatly afraid means a dread, a fearful dread came upon them. How many of you ever had a nightmare? Anyone ever have a nightmare? Huh? Yeah, okay, you know what they are, right? A nightmare? A nightmare is like, please, dear God, let me wake up and get out of this thing. Have you ever been in a nightmare where you're so afraid, you can't scream, you can't run, you're like sinking into the bed thinking like Freddy from Elm Street is about to get you? It's like your nightmare in your own personal Elm Street, right? And it's one of those things, it's like, what is going on? That's exactly how they felt. A guy gets out, he's 9'9" tall, he gets out there, he defies, and they're so afraid. Because let me tell you something, I want you to write it down. Fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. When I was 7 years old, I was afraid to go in the pool by myself. You know why? I watched Jaws. And I thought he would come out of the drain and eat me. So I could never go in the pool by myself. I was terrified. Now, you guys are laughing at me, but that's true. Okay, it's true. I could not go in the pool by myself when I was 7 years old because, let me tell you something, he was coming out of the drain to eat me. Now when I go to my parents' house and I see that little drain, I think to myself, you are a big dummy. First of all, Jaws couldn't even come out of the drain. He's so big, right? And then look at that small little drain. And that small little drain is even connected to a smaller little pipe. What were you thinking? But it's amazing how fear can control us. How fear can control us. Fear is the enemy of faith. And this army, there was not one man in the entire army that was willing. They were incapacitated with fear. Even Eliab. If you remember Eliab, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's David's oldest brother. And when Samuel came on the scene and he saw Eliab, Eliab was like, Samuel goes, that's got to be the king. Now remember, the current king was really, really tall, okay? He was probably like over 6 foot tall, maybe 6'4", 6'6". Eliab must have been like, wow, if Saul is like that and Eliab is like that, Samuel goes on the scene and goes, that's a man's man. He's got to be the next king. God reminded Samuel, you look at the outside, but I look at the heart. So you want this big old man's man. But let me tell you something. I know a story that's about to happen, and Eliab's going to be shaking in his boots. He, I know he looks to you like a man's man, but he doesn't have a heart for me because I'm making my man. I'm making my giant slayer. And David, who was even forgotten by his father, Jesse, young and ruddy and handsome, would be the giant slayer that God would send. God would send? Look with me, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to pick it up there in verse 16. And the Philistine, that is Goliath, he drew near and presented himself for 40 days. 40 days they didn't do nothing. Morning and evening, he would go out there and defy the army of Israel. And look at verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. God was using Jesse to send his giant slayer out to the Valley of Elah. God was sending David to the giant because God had prepared his giant slayer through David's character and David's heart to meet his giant. Now, let me tell you something. If you're in facing a giant right now, you've got a problem, and you're looking at this problem going, what in the world is going on with my life? How am I going to fight this giant? I got to let you know something. Just like God sent David to the Valley of Elah, God has sent you to that giant. And let me tell you why. Because he thinks you're ready to fight it. He thinks you're ready. You see, he is not going to give you anything that you can't handle. He's not setting you up for failure. It's a promise in Scripture. You can look it up later. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He's not going to give you anything that you can't handle. So if you're facing a 9-foot-9-inch giant, you need to know God thinks you can handle it. And you might go, I don't think I can do this. That's why he's God. He knows better than you. And so if you've got a giant, he knows you are actually able to fight. But David was not only going to find a giant. No, remember, we learned it last week. Flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 28. He was also going to face his brother. Take a look. It's verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? So David, he gets on the scene. And he goes, who is this Goliath? And Eliab, he's listening. And he goes to David. And he goes, David, you and I, come here, you little brother. And he picks him up like and puts him in a headlock and starts giving him a noogie. He's like, what are you talking about, David? You need to get out of here. And Eliab says to him in verse 28, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. See, Eliab's going to ridicule him. So not only is he going to face a giant, his own brother, his brother that he looks up to, the oldest brother, right? He's got him in a headlock, he's giving him a noogie, and he's saying to him, what did you come down here for? He's discouraging him. Now, there's nothing like going into a fight and someone telling you, what in the world are you doing here in this ring? You're not going to beat this guy. What are you thinking? And here he is about to go fight a giant, and his older brother that he looks up to is ridiculing him. Listen, David's going to fight discouragement, and you're going to fight it too. You guys, discouragement doesn't need a reason. It just shows up whenever it wants to. Discouragement doesn't need an occasion. You'll wake up in the morning going, why do I feel this way? You'll be going about your day going, now, how did that happen? Discouragement doesn't need a reason. And that's why God would tell the great warrior Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't turn to the right or to the left. For I'm with you. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. God tells the great warrior Joshua, take courage. God tells the great apostle Paul, don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm with you. Do you know why God had to tell Joshua? And you know why God had to tell the great apostle Paul? Because they were discouraged. But God is communicating to you, listen, don't be discouraged. I'm with you. I've got a plan. It may not be your plan. And I know there may be ridicule. And I know there may be people judging you. But not only was he being discouraged, no. Would you go on a little bit further with me? Would you look at verse 33? News of this gets to Saul. And Saul says to him, we're going to start reading in verse 30. So David, he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, listen to this. You are not able to go against this Philistine. to fight with him. You're a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. Dave, we got a little problem here. He's 9'9" tall. You're a small little ruddy guy. You're about 16, 17 years old. He's about 30 years old. He's been killing people since he was your age. I just need to let you know, you can't do this. You cannot do this. Now listen, you're about to go and fight, and now your king is telling you, you can't do this. Listen, when God speaks to you something, listen to me. When God speaks to you something, do not be dissuaded at all. The Apostle Paul said this, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When my wife and I were ministering to child soldiers, we had missionary upon missionary upon missionary upon missionary tell us, do not go and minister to these boys. We had the UN, we had the UNDP, we had UNICEF telling us, don't go and minister to these boys. You can't go back there. You can't do this. They're going to kill you. There's no way. And let me tell you how thankful I am that I didn't listen to them, because now I have a son named Austin, I have a son named Emmanuel, and I have a son named AJ, because I would not be dissuaded from what God had called me to do. And I want you to look at David's reply. Look at David's reply right there in verse 34. But David said to Saul, Saul, let me tell you something. I know I'm just a young guy. Now, that's a little ad lib, okay? That's a little ad lib on Chet, okay? But here we go now on verse 34. Your servant, look how he refers to himself, used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I cut off it, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Listen to David. David says, listen, you know what I did when someone tried to steal my dad's sheep? I would go after it, I didn't care what it was, and I'd rip it out of its mouth, and I would look at that lion and say, you got a problem with that? If you do, guess what? I'm gonna cut your head off. This was David. He had heart, man. Listen, I was about to wrestle this guy. He was like 6'2", like Mr. You know, it was like, he was like, his bicep was as big as my thigh, okay? He was just this big guy. And he looks at me and goes, dude, really? And I go, bro, you're big, but I got heart. I'm telling you, I got heart, man. And you will not bring me down easy. And when you bring me down, I'll get back up again. He goes, bro. And I'm like, you know, doing one of those things. He's like holding me like this. I go, I keep telling you, I got heart, man. I'm coming, right? Because David had heart. But he knew that it wasn't just heart. He had the Lord. I got God. Who's against me? When I got God on my side, who's going to dissuade me? When I got God on my side, who's going to discourage me? I'm not going to let this Philistine who just happens to be 9'9" tall discourage or dissuade me. I'm not going to let my brother tell me those things. I'm not going to let you say I'm not able. I got God. I love that. But I love what Saul says to him. Saul says to him there at the end of verse 37, go, the Lord be with you. You go on, David. The Lord be with you. But Saul wasn't a faith-filled person. He was a fearful person. And so he wanted God to help him. So he put the coat of metal armor on David. Wait a second, Saul. I thought you said the Lord be with you. Why would you then go and put the metal armor on David? No, I'll tell you why, Saul, because you're afraid. You're a man of fear, and you're looking at 9'9" tall, and you're looking at that and going, I'm afraid, I'm a fearful man. David is a faith-filled man. David is a man of faith who wants to fight a battle of faith. And David, he takes his coat of metal, he goes, I can't wear this. I'm not even used to this. What are you talking about? Because let me tell you something about David. Faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. You see, our weapons, they're not carnal. Our weapons, we don't go and get angry. We don't go and gossip. We don't go and slander. Those are carnal weapons. No, our weapons are faith-filled weapons. And so let me tell you a story. I'll never forget it. It was a TV shot. And here you had this screaming match of people, and it was a case of morality and immorality. And so you had the moral people on one side screaming on the steps of the courthouse, and you had the immoral people on the other side screaming at the moral people. And on the TV shot, there were two women, and those two women were behind all of the screaming, and they were kneeling down in prayer on the court steps. Let me tell you who had more power that day. Those two women won that court case. Not the screaming match of the morality and the immorality. No, those are carnal weapons. No, we have mighty weapons to bring down strongholds. And just like Jared said, that mighty weapon is prayer. But we also have the word of God. When the enemy came against Satan, he looked at him. Jesus looked at the enemy and said, "It is written." Because the word of God is the power of God and causes the enemy to run away. He doesn't know what to do when we start living and quoting scripture. Our weapons are mighty. Faith conquers fear. I need to let you know something about David. It wasn't that David wasn't afraid. During Ask Lift OC last week, someone asked a question about fear. My wife answered and said, "Listen, I read the Psalms, and David, the mighty warrior, said, 'When I was afraid, I cried out to the Lord.'" So it wasn't that David wasn't afraid. He just knew what to do when he was afraid. And so what did David do? He cries out to the Lord. He picks up his little five stones. He's got his sling, his little shepherd's bag, and he's off to the battle. And that's where we pick it up there in verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Verse 42 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. So the Philistine came, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." The battle's begun. The battle has begun. And just like the enemy does, he disdains David. He disdains him. And so what does he do? He speaks intimidating words, the roar of the lion on David. All over David. And you just got to imagine David, he just started running back to the Israeli army. No, that's not what David did. You see, the roar of the lion is always going to come because the enemy of God disdains you. He disdains you. He abhors you. And he is going to speak all kinds of lies to deceive you. And a lot of those lies began a long time ago. It's a girl I know who is struggling with anorexia. She was 5 years old, and a little boy looked at her and said, "You're fat." She's now 22 years old. She's gone down to 70 pounds because she still believes the lie. See, it wasn't that five-year-old boy. It was the lie that the enemy planted in her heart. And now she believes because she's been deceived. And so she wrestles with anorexia because she struggles with the lie of the enemy. You see, that's what he does. He plants lies into us. He uses those lies to deceive us, and his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what the enemy's doing. He's speaking lies into David. But remember, we got David, our giant slayer. And I want you to see what David speaks back to the Philistine. He speaks faith to the Philistine. Look at verse 45. Verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" Let me tell you, David. David says this, "I trust in the Lord." There's the battle of faith. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord despite this situation. and I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. Where do you think Solomon got that from? He got it from his dad, David. I trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways, and he's going to make my path straight. Goliath, I trust the Almighty God. That's a statement of faith for us. That's where our battle begins. And when it's not going our way or we're faced with our giant, we're able to say, I trust the Lord. Look at verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I want you to listen to this. I love David. He's got this young little 16-year-old kid looking at this 9-foot-9-inch giant. Listen to what Jesus said. He said it so much better. It's Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, this doesn't mean we say, I want a BMW. 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 I want a big house. I want a big house. I want a big house. No. That's not the way of Jesus. See, prayers in his name. These are prayers that Jesus would pray. And let's remember, foxes had holes and birds of the air have nests, but Jesus didn't even have a place to lie down his head, okay? So we pray prayers of faith. Prayers that advance the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying here, when we say prayers of faith to the mountain be removed, and this is an advancing of God's kingdom, it's going to happen. And here's what David is saying. Nope, Goliath, I'm speaking to the mountain. And I'm letting this mountain know, you better cast into the sea. And you think you're going to feed me to the birds? I'm feeding you and the whole army behind you to the birds. Now imagine what Goliath was thinking. Goliath was thinking, I'm going to step on you. I'm just going to step on you. He's thinking, you are foolish, David. What are you talking about? But faith sometimes will look foolish. Because when God told Andre and I to take our 3-month-old baby to a war-torn country, a guy came to me and said, you're the most selfish person I've ever met in my life, that you would risk your life, but your child's life and your wife's life, and go and serve God in a war-torn country. Let me tell you what that does. Am I selfish? Did I hear you? Are you speaking to me? Because that hurt. That's what the enemy does. David, I want you to look with me at verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Can you guys go, dun 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 dun. Come on. Dun 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 dun. For the battle is, no, stop. Okay, here's the deal. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. Listen to David. What I'm about to do, I will inspire others. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to live the example. I'm going to be on the edge. I'm going to be like Jared, who makes a decision. I'm going to college because I want to get to know Jesus and I want to shine for Jesus. That's someone who says, I'm living on the edge. I want to be more like God. I want to live for God. Let me tell you what that does. That's a Billy Graham. That's a C.T. Studd. That's a David Livingston. And I wonder if I can put your name there next. Are you willing to live this kind of faith where you're inspiring others because they're looking at you at work and they're seeing how you are evangelizing everybody you come in contact with. They're seeing how you're discipling everyone that's around you. They're seeing your home and people just come in and out and they're looking at you go, man, I want to live like that. David goes, that's my life. I'm going to inspire you. Look at verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So The Philistine goes, uh-uh, man, you can't talk to me like that. Listen, man, fee, fi, fo, fum. He's running towards David. David doesn't freak out. David goes, oh yeah? He starts taking off, not to Goliath. The Bible says he starts taking off to the army of the Philistines because in David's mind, Goliath is already dead. And he pulls out his little slingshot and he just does the, well, let's take a look before we go any further at this verse again in verse 48. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. The fight of faith is hard. The fight of faith, it's risky. Many people, I'm not going to lie, they've lost their life for the fight of faith. It's in Revelation. Jesus actually says to the church, hey, some of you are going to be captured. You're going to be in jail for 10 days, and you're actually going to die. Stand firm to the end. This is Jesus telling the church. He sanctions martyrdom. The fight of faith is hard, but we got to fight. You see, you got to fight evolution. It's not true. It's a lie. You got to fight materialism. Because a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things we have. You gotta fight secularism. Secularism. You've gotta fight humanism. You see, you've gotta fight deism. And all the isms that are out there, it's our job to stand and fight for God. That's our responsibility. That's the person of faith. And David, he chooses to. Take a look. It's right there in verse 49. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. That's it? A little stone? This is so anticlimactic. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, let Goliath at least swing once, you know? It's like, how far away were you? This is like the first bullet, you know? It's kind of like, I don't know if you know this, but Israelis created terrorism. It's kind of like, you know, here's David. He's like, I'm going to do this unconventional warfare, and I'm going to strike you in the head with a slingshot. You know, who thought of this? Who thought of this? David did. It's so anticlimactic. There's no war. There's no battle. There's no fight. It's just, and right in the forehead, he goes down. That's it. Here's the deal. Our faith is the victory, period. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Our faith is the victory, period. Sometimes we make such a big deal out of Goliath when all we have to do is sling him in the head with a little stone. Sometimes we make such a big deal out of something when we already have the victory. David knew that. That's why David ran towards the Philistines. Goliath was just a side shot. The Bible goes on to say, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let me tell you what you need to do with the enemy in your life. Totally annihilate him. Make sure he's dead. Cut his head off. Cut his head off. Let me tell you something. If you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, now don't cut their heads off. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you have to cut that out of your relationship. It's an enemy. It's actually going to destroy you. It may be fun, it may be exhilarating, it may be exciting, but let me tell you something. It's going to destroy you. That's just what it does. If you're smoking marijuana, let me tell you something. It's just leading you somewhere else. That's all it's doing. You got to cut that head off. You got to completely annihilate it. Let me tell you something. If you're cheating in school, you're cheating in college, or you're cheating on your grades, or you're cheating in life. Let me tell you something. Cut that head off. It's only going to cheat on you in the end. You got to totally annihilate the enemy. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. One man's victory inspired an army. God has placed you in your world to spur others in faith. See, David knew he had the victory. So, Father, I pray that your word would really just get into our hearts. Because some of us are facing Goliaths. And we've made such a big deal out of a giant that all we got to do is throw a stone at it and keep running to fight. Forgive us, Lord, for making such a big deal. And my prayer now is that you would move in this room by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.